please remain standing. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. And I figured since the 4th of July is coming up, yeah, might as well have a little lesson in history. Yeah. So, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we live in a country that is literally the greatest in the world. Father, we can look back through history and we can see many, many nations have been built. Many nations have fallen. You set up governments, you take down governments. You show each one of your children what is right and what is wrong. And Father, I thank you that through Jesus Christ, we have the liberty to be able to make right decisions, to know whom to honor and to whom to challenge. Father, we thank you now for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the teachings that you've given us. And I thank you, Father, for all those that have shed blood to make sure that the United States is a free country and it can be an example to the rest of the world. We may not be perfect, but Father, we know that because of you and your sacrifice upon the cross for every mankind, that we have liberties that no other person has. And we thank you for that. And I thank you that we've written many of those into laws in the United States. Father, now I pray that it would be you that's glorified through this teaching this morning. I pray that you would use it wisely, that it would be you speaking and not me. Put me aside. And we do pray for Pastor and Lisa as they get ready to head back home. I thank you for the communication with them, that they're having a great time with the family. But Father, I pray that they'll return rested and to, again, step back in here. We thank you, Father, for those that are filling in and able to do what is necessary to make sure that your gospel continues to go forth. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, like I said, 4th of July being on Thursday, figured, well, this might be fitting. I asked Pastor if he was planning on something next week, but he didn't let me know, so I figured I'll just step into it and see what happens. And this is kind of a history lesson, but also an opportunity, as the Apostle Paul is explaining in verse 13 what citizens, and here he's writing to the book of Romans to Roman Christians, but really it's something that all of us as citizens need to look at carefully. And we, I'll just ask the question, when was the last time any of you read the Declaration of Independence? Maybe in school? I actually get to carry one around once in a while. You know, it's kind of fun. But as I was looking through this, I was wondering, you know, as Christians, how important is it? And with everything that's been going on around the world and in the United States and even in the state here, we see people taking liberties and realizing that we have a wonderful set of laws that allow us to do a lot of things. Some of us that get get really upset by it. Others get really upset by us. But it's so very important. And in the National Archives about the Declaration of Independence, there's a statement in here that says, nations come into being in many ways. Military rebellion, civil strife, acts of heroism, acts of treachery, 1,000 greater and lesser clashes between defenders of the older order and supporters of the new. All of these occurrences and more have marked the emergences of new nations, large and small. The birth of our own nation included them all. That birth is unique, not only in the immediate immensity of its lesser impact, later impact on the course of world history and the growth of democracy, but also because of so many of the threads of our national history run back through time to come together in one place, in one time, and in one document, and that being the Declaration of Independence, which we're celebrating on Thursday. And we all know that preamble that comes up, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if you've ever read the Declaration of Independence, it's literally, some people said, flew in the face of Romans 13. And it's important to understand why it was necessary. You can go back to the Mayflower Compact and even back to the Magna Carta and all of these historical documents, and you can see where the hand of God was in each and every one of these. And when you look at the Declaration, you know, it starts out that the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events, if it becomes necessary for one person to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature's God entitle them, a decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires them they should declare the clause which impel them into separation. And it's amazing when you think of that, well, under British rule, we made a declaration to dissolve that. And it's interesting, in the middle of the declaration, there are 27 charges that are laid out against the king and the British government. That's really what it was. It says, we have tried. We've tried countless number of times. And the 27 charges laid out there were completely different than what was laid out against the people in England. And as a result, the colonies were being treated different than the citizens of England. In fact, if you look over history, depending on what religion you were, if it was a Catholic monarch that was in, and you were a Protestant, you could be put to death for teaching. That's treason, and vice versa. And it's interesting as you go through the next little statement, the next paragraph says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We just talked about that. And that at the very end, after it says, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the next statement is that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, depriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That wherever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And then at the very end of that, just before 56 men put their lives on the line, said, we therefore, the representatives of the States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions to do in the name and in authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United States are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain. It is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as a free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And those 56 signers of that put their lives literally on the line. Their families were harassed. You can find articles that tell what happened to them. Nine of these men didn't even see past the signing. They didn't even see the first parts of war. Some of them were hung for treason. But you know, there was, and they were speaking for some. I think it was 2.5 million people. And from the numbers I found, 98% identified themselves as Christians. They said less than 2% identified themselves as Roman Catholic. And one number I found there said there were about 2,500 Jews in amongst them. So there was quite a mix. And so the religious makeup, you can go through and you can find all sorts of religions through there. You know, the Puritans, the Anglicans, Baptists, Methodists, big smattering of them, but they were all identified themselves as Christians. So when we look at submitting ourselves to civil rule, Paul exhorted saints toward their civil responsibilities. Again, Romans is written to the Christians there, but this is something that, as Americans, most of us understand. We're subject to governing authorities. And we think of, and you don't need to turn to a lot of these, but Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Or in 1 Peter 2:13-17, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so the will of God is that, well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And as I titled this thing, there is no power but of God, and God establishes governments. He sets them up. We're to obey the institution of government. And in the Declaration, they're not talking of lawlessness like we're seeing a lot of people nowadays. They want anarchy. They want nobody to govern them. Let's see, I think just before the flood, what was it? Man did everything that he wanted to do. Paraphrase, but everything that was right in their own eyes. They did what they wanted to do. They didn't care about anybody else but themselves. But they were saying, no, we understand government's important. And that's why they established that. You know, and as we look through there, we submit because God empowers rulers. As the second part of verse 1 says, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. After Noah left the ark, God said he wouldn't again destroy the earth. He put his bow in the sky to show that. And he also said that if man sheds blood for no, basically kills somebody, murders them, he says, I want their blood. In other words, capital punishment. He established the setting up of a government at that time. If you follow through in the dispensations of what's laid out, God established government. So he set up a human government so that men wouldn't be just doing what they wanted to do, and to set up a civil society. The emphasis is laid on man because he says man is to dominate the earth. We were put on this earth to be stewards, so we're to do that. And so by doing that, the obligation of instituting a civil constitution suited to this present fallen condition. Because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, men did what they wanted to do. Our nature is against God. And without some sort of structure, we just kind of do what we want to do. We take what we want to take. And we're seeing that in the Middle East. A group gets together and goes, I want that. I'm better than you. I'm going to get rid of you. In fact, if you read through how the Muslim religion is constructed, they have a vengeful God. They are to dominate, and many of them say, well, you know, we've contributed to society. You look through history, and there's really nothing that they've contributed except for destruction. You can look at the Crusades when, in the name of God, we were over destroying them. You know, people make light of all that. And the reality is it's not a God, or that's not a religion of God. It's a religion of Satan. It's to take and take and take and not to give back. That's the whole idea. The God that we serve loves us. Well, they say, well, you know, there's a different God in the Old Testament. He's a vengeful God. No, he was just telling his people to establish a government, to establish one that is based on his principles. And then to one day, those principles will be fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's another subject you can get and determine our history. Are we a Christian nation, or are we just a nation founded on Christian principles? It's a good thing to think about. In fact, that's one of the areas I was looking at as I was going through here and going, oh, that could be interesting. And it really is. Because there's books and articles written all about that, and every one of them points you back to Scripture in there. But when we think about that we submit because God empowers such rulers, Moses tells Pharaoh that God is the only one allowing him to stand in Exodus 9:16. And in thy very deeds of this course have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared through all the earth. And if you look at the plagues that happened to Pharaoh, when it was all said and done, that first, each at the end of each one of them, he would kind of relent, and then his heart would be hardened. He would relent, and then his heart would be hardened. And it finally took for him to let them go when they lost all of the firstborn. And shortly afterward, what did he do? He changed his heart. But he knew that he wasn't actually in control. God sets up the government leaders, Daniel, in Daniel 2:21, he says, he that changes the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And God, and Daniel was explaining this to Nebuchadnezzar. And later on in there, you know, Daniel explains where Nebuchadnezzar got his power. I mean, we knew he was instituted only to teach Israel a lesson. And then when it was time for that lesson to end, he was taken out. The next set of kings came in and allowed Israel to go back home. But they were still under Gentile rule. And in verses 37 and 38, it says, O thou king, art a king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath given he thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. And when he was describing that statue and pointing out to him, he kind of inflated that king a little bit. And later on, he explains that each time through there, there's going to be another king set up. God puts you here, God will take you away. And each way through there. And then, secondly, up here, Paul warns the saints of the consequences of this exhortation if it's not heeded. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They're talking of those that are resisting to get rid of government, to resist what's there. And some people actually stated that the United States is an illegitimate government because they're not obeying what God set up. And it's interesting when, you know, if a person's deciding to be rebel against the government, be ready, because it says they that resist shall receive the same damnation. Not in the sense of a Christian being sent to hell, because we know that we're sealed and we're prevented from that. But we're going to reap the retribution of a government if we're doing it because we just want to get rid of that government. And when you think of the United States, when they dissolved that, why did they dissolve it? Well, as you go through, you think about, there are obvious exceptions. Civil rulers pass laws that contradict God's mandates. God's people owe their allegiance to God, not man. We think of a lot of laws that are in the United States. We're not forced into many of those laws that go against God. They're there laws that allow things to go on. We think of abortion. Abortion is death of a child. Bible states that God knew David before he was born. He was in the womb from conception. They're passing laws that allow these abortions to go on and live babies even being killed. But we're not forced to do them. Although there were people that were trying to say, well, you have to do this. We're seeing people that are going against their religious beliefs and being fined for them, but they've stood their ground. So when civil rulers pass those laws that contradict God's mandates, it's behooving of us to obey God rather than man. We have examples of that. You know, Esther. She got word that from her uncle that Haman had convinced the king to pass a law that was going to kill every Jew. And he was pointed out that she's Jewish and that she needs to stand for her people. So she went before the king, and she knew that if she didn't get his permission to come before him, or that what she was presenting, she could be killed. That was the rule at that time. You know, the king passed a decree, and if he didn't recognize you, he could just, you know, okay, off with their head type thing. And she agreed to step into that, knowing what was going to happen. And as a result, the king listened to her. Of course, we know the story. Haman was hanged because the king found out that he was devious. But the king had made the decree and knew that he couldn't go back on it. But what did he do? He gave them the opportunity to fight back. He said, okay, you guys can fight back now. I can't change this law, but I can give you the tools to help defend yourself, which is interesting when you think about that. We think also of, in Daniel, three Hebrew children. And what did they say to the king? In Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire of the furnace. They were the only ones standing when others were bowing down before this huge, huge idol. And the king, being as vain as he was, didn't fully understand and got a little upset with them. And he says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They stood their ground. They said, we can't worship that. Our God says we can't. So what did he do? He threw them into the fire. What happened to them? They came out, and it wasn't even as if they'd been in the fire. But yet the ones that threw them in the fire died. And when they looked in there, what'd they see? They thought they threw three people in, but they saw a fourth one in there. And God was protecting them. Stepped them out. So what did the king do? He acknowledged the fact. This wasn't a good idea. Again in Daniel, what happened when another decree later in Daniel's life, when the people were a little upset by Daniel the goody two-shoes, you know, he's always doing good, the king likes him so much, we're going to make sure that he gets in trouble. We can't find anything wrong with this guy, so we're going to fabricate a problem. And of course, the king, being who the king is, kind of likes to be fluffed up a little bit, and said, hey, let's pass a law for 30 days that nobody can worship any other god but the king. And hey, that's pretty cool. I like that idea. You know, it's kind of like, you know, getting the pony on your birthday or getting exactly what you want, you know, make you feel really good. So, and the king, I'm sure, after he realized what was happening, of course, what happened? It says, now, O king, establish a decree and sign in the writing that it not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. That was sad when they set these laws up that the king himself, once he decreed it, he couldn't change it. Wait a minute, I'm the king, I can change it. No, you can't. You already said it. So, it says, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew full well what was happening. He went to his house, and the window being open to his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So this wasn't just, they passed this. I better get back there and do that. You know, it's kind of like the people that get all upset when all of a sudden they say, you can't read your Bible anymore. Well, wait a minute, I want to read my Bible. Well, if you read your Bible, we're gonna put you to death or something like that. And you know good and well that you haven't been reading it like you're supposed to. And you get all upset. Well, no. Daniel said, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and made supplication before his God. So what did he do? They went and tattled on him, took him to the king. King goes, well, okay, I'm sorry, Daniel, but I gotta take care of this. You know, I'll throw you in here, and I'm hoping that your God takes care of you. Of course, we know the king tossed and turned all night and went running down to the lion's den, and of course he's in there petting the cats on the head. I can just envision him just sitting there, on either side. And the king realized, okay, your God is the greatest God. And of course, those that wrote this and convinced the king to do it, what did he do? He threw them and their families in there, and it was nice big meal for the lions. We think of John and Peter, who were told they couldn't preach in Acts 4. And they told them straight away, and they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, let them go, and finding nothing how to they might punish them because of people, for all men glorified God for which was done. Of course, what did they do? They went back. Verse 27 of Acts 5 says, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them and said, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles, not just necessarily John, but all the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So God's people realize that, they have an opportunity to stand for God rather than men. And it says God's people have always had to learn to trust and live by faith. And Habakkuk, the first chapter talks about all of the what needs to happen. the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and wilt thou not hear? He was crying to the Lord for this. And in chapter 2, he says, behold his soul which lifteth not up, but the just shall live by faith. God was instilling through his prophet that if you want to live for God, you're going to live by faith. That's what was happening. So we've got men in the colonies that were concerned for their freedoms and the very life and placed their very lives on the line. The king was actually sending excess taxation. They didn't think it was right. They pleaded with him several times. It wasn't just this, oh, we're going to write this document and send it to him. No, they pleaded. They went with him several times. And the king sent 25,000 troops over. And just, they did what they wanted to do. If they didn't obey what the king laid out, which was against the common law in England, he wouldn't have told them that. He wouldn't have fined people for that. The troops were allowed just to shoot people. No recourse, no judgment, just they did what they wanted to do. And the king allowed it. So the men sat in Congress in their assembly several times, and as Paul continues to go through, they civil rule should commend. Whoop, what did I do? There we go. Got all these others through. I better make them all show up. We should always have a good behavior. Civil rule should commend good civil conduct, but if their behavior is evil, we should fear civil rule and its sword. They were evaluating all this as they went through. We should suffer the wrath of our disobedience. Now, if they were actually disobedient, the king figured, well, they're disobedient, so I'm just going to keep abusing them. I'm going to keep getting, I can get money from them. I can get this. I can do that. The civil rule should be good civil conduct, for he's the minister of God to thee for good. The colonies weren't seeing anything good coming out of this king. He says, if our behavior is evil, they tried to do as much as they could do for the king until it became so burdensome they couldn't do anything. He says, but if thou do which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. The people weren't doing evil in the colonies. It says, they will avenge through civil rule. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Capital punishment. That's what the British rule decided to come down and start laying. If citizens were truly evil, in some cases they were lawless. Well, the king thought they were lawless. They thought they were treasonous. The British were very good at applying treason to a variety of situations. Oh, you're not teaching the right religion. So we're going to bring you before a council, and we're going to burn you at the stake. And sadly, that's oftentimes what was happening to these. So as we go through more, Paul continues to outline, we should always submit to civil rule, not only to avoid its wrath, but also for a conscience. He was assuming their conscience, they weren't thinking anything about their conscience. The moral sense of ought leads us to financially support the civil rule. The king was seeing a cash cow in the colonies. He was taking as much as he could possibly get. And Jesus taught, what did he tell him? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give and unto God the things which be of God. So Christ promoted that, if called upon, to support this. But what does he really do? Saints need to render what is due. Honor where honor is possible to give. We're to give respect where it's due. You may not like the person, for instance, but you respect the position that they hold and respect the office and support the best that we can. What is due is also talks about taxes. You know, there were lots of taxes being imposed on the colonies at the time. We've all seen stories about them. I remember seeing the Walt Disney's series on the Sons of Liberty and all that went on. Pay taxes when they're owed, but use every tool to evaluate what is truly owed. You know, the Boston Tea Party. We don't owe these taxes, so they threw them in. So, was there a violation of Romans 7? The act of rebellion, was it against the Bible? Well, we got some people today that made a statement, and we've kind of roasted this guy a few times on Calvinism. But it says, people have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's why many contemporary evangelists believe the American Revolution was completely justified both politically and scripturally. They follow the arguments of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. But such a position is contrary to the clear teaching and commands of Romans 13, 1 through 7. So the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, and any blessings God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. But it's amazing that one of the preachers back then, Dr. John Witherspoon, said, on the part of America, there is not the most distant thought of subverting the government or hurting the interest of the people of Great Britain, but of defending our own privileges from unjust encroachment. There is not the least desire withdrawing our allegiance from the common sovereign king, King George III, till it became absolutely necessary, and indeed it was his own choice. He was the one that actually sent the troops in to wreak havoc on them. And it was actually Britain who terminated. It says they sent 25,000 troops to invade the colonies, enter the homes of its own citizens to take their private possessions and good, imprison them without trial and with all violation of his own common law. He did this in violation of his own. So we know the outcome, obviously. You know, the government attempted to maintain liberty for every citizen. For the most part, our laws do not force us to violate God's laws. When you think about how our laws are written, we very carefully need to look at those laws and say, does that violate what God has taught me to do? There are men that went to jail in Wisconsin several times for teaching his children, not in public school, but homeschooling them. It finally went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court, after he'd been arrested several times and thrown in jail, it was a conviction on the man's part, no longer a preference. The man was willing to go to jail for this. It's a conviction when you're willing to go to jail or put your life on the line. The Congress that came together and the 56 men that signed that made it known that it was their conviction, that they said, you've gone beyond what a good government is doing. You're now tyrannical. We don't want tyranny. We're not seeking tyranny. We want to be governed free. And of course, when that was established, it set in an 8-year war that I think I got numbers here, somewhere around 8,000 people were lost. You can go to the Department of Veterans Affairs and they give you a nice listing of there was something like 217,000 people that were in service. And the rest of the wars, they lay it all the way up, and there's staggering numbers that we're in. But 8,000 men gave their lives and to secure our freedoms. And when you think about what in 13:5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for the wrath, but also for conscience sake. Their consciences were realizing that we can't exist under tyranny. Our lives dictate how we're living today. We just recently had, you know, some state representatives decided to leave the state. Their conscience says, we have no tool but to leave, to get them to pay attention. Sometimes that might be what it takes. I had a Dr. Rod Bell. He spent time in jail back in Virginia in the early 70s, again, for having a school that was not a licensed school in the state of Virginia. It was actually a school, when the officials went in to look at it, was actually established better than their public schools. But he spent time in prison, in jail for that. They finally says, okay, state legislation, the legislators sat down and passed new laws that allowed them to have private schools and gave them some guidelines to find out that they were the model that they were looking for. So as citizens, we should feel proud when it comes to not only the Declaration of Independence and how it established that sometimes you have to sever from a government and to follow what God is leading you to, but you have to be very careful. Are you willing to die for that cause? Are you willing to commit everything there? These 56 men and the 2.5 million put their lives on the line. Countless others all the way up to today. You know, we're so thankful for the country that we live in that oftentimes we take it for granted. You know, it's important to have an opinion. And that's sadly what's kind of missing in the world today, that it's only my opinion and not listening to you. And it's wonderful. I enjoy combating with a childhood friend of mine. She is very liberal, and it's fun to banter with her. And her ideals. And so, you know, but what's nice is we listen to each other and support. We show support for our sides. And that's real important. And as Christians, it becomes even stronger that we're told to take the high road and not to take a stand in this area, but just to back down. Well, guess what? If you back down, you're allowing the other side to win. And it's important to stand for what God has said. We are not there to create anarchy. We're there. We believe in government. We believe the government is ordained by the God. And that's why we have the strongest military in the world. It takes, I think, the next 12 countries combined to even come near what we have as far as military might and what we spend on it. It takes all of the European Union to come anywhere near what our economy is. China is the closest to it. And if you can believe their numbers, it takes them, Japan, and South Korea to even begin to come near what our economy is. We're an anomaly in the world. And if you look back through history, the men that established our government, while not all of them are born-again Christians, not Bible-believing Baptists, but people that really believe that God is the King of all kings and that there is no power but what God gives you, that they established a government that the rest of the world looks toward, sometimes with disdain, but most of it's because of jealousy and envy. And that we can Thursday celebrate the 243rd anniversary of the birth of our nation. And it didn't come easy. There were birth pangs all the way through. There were good alliances and there were bad alliances. Are we a perfect nation? No. We're a nation of men. But if you look at the verse that's on the front of the bulletin, Psalms 33:12. I won't try to quote it, but it says, blessed is the nation whose whose God is Lord. And that's an important when you think that there are people, and the reason that we are a country that is strong as we are because there are people that are earnestly praying daily around the clock for our country to make sure that it stays the country that it is. And it will be only as strong as the people that pray for it. And that's why it's important that as Christians, we are the model citizens. And it may not be what we like, but guess what? We speak up when we can, and we do what we can to be the right citizens, to be examples. And that's important. And sometimes that upsets other people. But we need to realize that as citizens, we hold a dual citizenship. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are citizens of heaven, and we're citizens of the country that we live in. We didn't choose to be born in this country, but guess what? I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I've been to those other places. I've had to fight for in those other countries. And it's important for us to understand that the liberties that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ are liberties that cannot be found anywhere else without Him. And that's so important. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love for us as a country. We thank You that truly we can say this is a Christian nation founded on Christian principles, knowing that You have had Your hand guiding many men, and each one of them of different understandings of You. Some believe You as God, some believe You as Creator. Some hold You up as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Others look at You as You're a deity that to be worshipped. Some of them knew Your Son as their Savior. Others did not. Father, that's why we are such a strong country, that You have allowed these men to be guided. And many were against this. Many wanted just to stay under the rule and to just put up with the tyranny. But Father, we know that You give us the opportunity that when it's just and right, that we establish a government that honors You in all things. And that was the endeavor, was to have a government that honored You as best as we could. Not a theocracy, but a government that recognized You as the King of Kings, and that there is no other king but You. And Father, that You'll guide and direct and protect as the citizens that do pray for You continually pray. I thank You, Father, for that. And I thank You, Father, that You do open the hearts of those that don't know You as Savior. And Father, they can maybe ask the question of, I don't understand why this is so important. But Father, if they would just listen carefully to the understanding that we as individuals are not perfect. We fall short of Your expectations. There's nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life. But by accepting the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we will have You as our Savior and acknowledge that, and we will seal our eternal security, our eternal life in heaven. And Father, that as we live on this earth, we will do our best to live day by day with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to be conformed to Your image, knowing that one day You're going to call us all out, and those that are left, we'll see a tyranny that has never existed before. And they will be seeking to understand why they missed, why they were left behind. Father, I thank You that You love men, all mankind. You don't look on one greater than another, but that we all must come the same way. We must come to the foot of Calvary. We must realize that the blood that you shed secured our salvation when we accept you. It's no other way. No good works, no being born into the right family or attending the right church. None of that will save you. There's no such thing as grandchildren in God's eyes. God only has children. And those children that he knows you as their Lord and Savior. Others will spend an eternity in hell away from God. That can all be done in just seconds by acknowledging that you're not capable of saving yourself. I do pray, Father, that that would be a decision. Many here have already made that decision, and I do pray that those that have not might ask that question, seek somebody out to show them, and to have a word of prayer with them. And they could walk out this door if they don't know you as Savior, to have that secured. And Father, we just thank you for this. We thank you for the blessings that we're able to celebrate the 243rd birthday of this nation, and to be thankful for all those that have shed blood and have fought and are able to talk about those battles fought. And we can thank them for that. And we do ask it all in Jesus' precious name.